Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for a baptism that we've been able to witness. And Lord, we thank you for the impact that you've had on John's life. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We pray that as we open the word together, that you can reveal something fresh to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So, good morning, church. Who's awake this morning? Got a big hand up the back there. Sarah, good to see you this morning. I'll try a Robson trick again, just because he didn't get it in this morning. God is good.
All the time.
Very good. We are awake. So, raise your hand if you've been following the All Blacks over the last 3 weeks. Oh, look at that. We're all rugby supporters as well. Goodness me. I managed to miss the second game of the Bledisloe Cup because a dear brother of mine planned a prayer night that night and he is now in Kenya. However, I hear it was quite a clinical performance by the boys and an absolute blinder of a game from our main man, Bowden Barrett, which I'm sure will cause a bit of tension in the room, which made us proud to be Kiwis to win that Bledisloe Cup match again. Did Australia really think they could win? Sorry to any Australians out there. But it's been a hot-blooded tension that all of us have experienced growing up, this tension between New Zealand and Australia. For some reason, we don't like to lose to our brothers from across the ditch. And I'm not quite sure what it is about us versus Australia that gives us a deep conviction about being better than them. Is it because we want to be the best in the world? Is it because we find ourselves wanting to rub their noses in it? Is it because the rest of the world thinks we are just an Australian state? I'm not too sure, but as Kiwis, we get a deep sense of conviction, and our pride instantly goes on the line when our boys in black run out to play that game of footy. And whichever team wins somehow earns the right to have bragging rights over the whole other country. Just seems absolutely bizarre to me. But my point here is that sometimes we have an allegiance to something that forces us to be in tension with another group that has an opposing view. Us, as Kiwis, are in a tense relationship with the Australians, just like our Labour Party is in a tense relationship with our National Party. North Korea seems to be in a tension with South Korea. But the one that I could think of that was closest to home was our married versus singles match that we had at the start of the year that forces quite the tension that we have here in the room. And we all know that us singles are better. Now, there is normally a trigger that brings this issue into the limelight. And then we understand the underlying controversy that goes underneath it. With this game of rugby between New Zealand and Australia, the trigger was the fact that the New Zealand All Blacks won the Bledisloe Cup, and it seemed to force everything into the limelight and has caused attention. Over the 70 years of this cup fight that we've been in with Australia, we've put forward our best men to try and win this cup, and we've done it more than we've not done it. But the underlying controversy that's being questioned is the belief of whether New Zealand is better than Australia at just rugby. And unfortunately, this seems to run quite deep. But that's the controversy and the trigger. So, if we look at our text in Mark 2, we can see that Jesus and the Pharisees are in this heated tension with one another, and they encounter each other on more than one occasion. This morning, we're only going to zoom in on 3 of those occasions, but there's 5 in this text. Stu has very well set our scene in Mark's Gospel, with Jesus being baptised in the last couple of weeks leading up to these events, and he has called a few of his disciples. He has then gone through the wilderness, and he was tempted, and he has began his preaching ministry of the world, starting in Galilee. And he was preaching the good news of the Gospel, which is the same for us today. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. So, our first encounter is right at the start of Mark 2. And I'll just reread it so we can have a refresher. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So, from what we see in this bit here, Jesus has been out in the outskirts of Galilee, going around the outskirts of the other towns, and he's come back to Capernaum, which is also called his home. These people have come to him, so he's gone out, but now he's come home, and now there's people that have come to him at his house to hear him preach. Many of Jesus' listeners that this passage speaks of would have been Jewish, with maybe a handful of Romans, but the main group of people that are highlighted in this text is the Pharisees, or the scribes, which were the religious leaders of the Jews who were seen to be upholding God's commands and laws. There is conflict here. The trigger point that we find is when Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's like this wee alarm bell has gone off in the back of the Pharisees' brains, and all of a sudden this man is blasphemous. I imagine up until this point, listening to Jesus' preaching about the Old Testament and God, they would have been fairly comfortable. But now, Jesus, who was only baptized about a week ago, as we follow this narrative, has now made the claim that he can forgive sin. So why are the Pharisees triggered by this claim? Well, our answer is here in verse 7. "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. The Pharisees say, 'Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" This is where we understand what's actually going on in the Pharisees' hearts, the underlying controversy. Jesus has claimed to be able to forgive sin publicly, but that's on the surface. But at the heart of his statement, he is actually claiming that he is God. And the Pharisees don't believe that he is what he says he is. The Pharisees, according to the Old Testament, are expecting a triumphant king that will rule over the Roman nation. Jesus then speaks to the scribes and asks them, "What is easier, to say to this man, 'His sins are forgiven,' or to tell him to take up his mat and leave?" To which the scribes have no answer. So Jesus continues and heals him. According to the Old Testament understanding of how everything works, sickness was a punishment from God for sin. And the worse people's sin, the worse their sickness would be. And so, as we saw at the end of Mark chapter 1, there was a leper. And lepers were considered the lowest because they must have had the greatest sin. However, this paralyzed man would have been a little bit above the lepers, but he still was seen as a sinner and was therefore punished. He would not have been able to fend for himself. He was a dependent, and not only could he not work, but he wasn't able to come to Jesus by himself. And because of his friends bringing him along, not only was he physically healed, but he had his sin forgiven. On a wee side note there, there might be someone that you know that you need to bring to Jesus because they won't get there by themselves. So we need to be like the four men, the four friends who brought their friend along to Jesus. The last verse in this passage about the paralyzed man says, "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.' Everybody who had seen this miracle was amazed at what was seen. But more importantly, all of the roughly 50 people that were there were left with a big question in their brains. What kind of man is this? Is he a madman? Is he, like the Pharisees thought, and a blasphemous prophet? Or is he truly the Son of God who he is claiming to be?" Our second encounter takes us to verse 15. And I'll read that out. "As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" So, a second trigger point that we see with this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees comes in verse 15, as he was reclining at a table in his house, he was pretty comfortable, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. According to the Jewish custom, again, what the Pharisees were following, if one were seen reclining and eating with someone, they were seen to be comfortable around them. They were seen to be accepting of who these people are. The Pharisees have seen that Jesus has seemed to be comfortable around these tax collectors and sinners, and they are in his house. So picking up from our previous tension that we saw with the paralyzed man, if this man is who he says he is, why is he with the unclean? According to what the Pharisees understood of the law, they didn't believe that the one who claims to be God would be with a group of people like that, because they themselves, according to what they had seen in Leviticus in the law, wouldn't have been seen near them. A controversy here is that Jesus is actually okay with being with the sinners, let alone letting them into the building that he was in, and let alone letting them into his own home. Jesus opposed the Pharisees here as he reaches out to those who go against the teachings of the Pharisees. Continuing in the word, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" With the belief of the Pharisees being that they are holding the law of Moses up high and are the only people on earth doing so, how could this man make the claim earlier to be the Son of God when he is going against the law? The law says in Leviticus 10:10, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean." And as they saw sinners as unclean, he therefore shouldn't have been fellowshipping with these people, according to the Pharisaic interpretation. Jesus, however, had other plans, and responds in quite a unique way. Jesus' response is found later when he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus claims to be the doctor for the sick, and that no one else can heal them. He leads a life that is pure and offers a ministry of mercy and grace to these sinners. Therefore, he states he can fellowship with the sinners who he has classed as sick because they are in need of healing spiritually. Jesus here is again claiming to be the forgiver of sins, as he says he has come for the sick. Which again, the Pharisees would have, this red alarm bell is going off in the back of their heads, saying, "Who is this man?" But also, if he is who he says he is, Are we doing what we should be doing? The last encounter that I want us to look at this morning is found in chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Before Jesus even said anything, the Pharisees have triggered themselves and are waiting for Jesus to do something, as it says in the text. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. They were looking at Jesus with this lens, trying to look for the bad in him rather than the good, which, of course, you're always going to find bad if you go looking for bad, because he opposed their view of life and therefore their view of God. Jesus almost was walking into a setup or a trap to see if he would fail. The Pharisees were waiting to see if he would break the law. Something else to note there is that the Pharisees weren't doing anything to help this man with the withered hand. It's almost like they had brought him in just so that Jesus could slip up on the Sabbath. So we see that Jesus decides to challenge them this time. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." Jesus has singled this man out, brought him up out of the crowd, and told him to come to him. And the Pharisees are probably sitting there licking their lips, ready to pounce on Jesus as he slips up on the law. He then states a controversial statement that invokes thought, but yet again, no response from the Pharisees. And he says to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus has made a pushback to ask them what would be lawful for him to do according to the scripture, to which they refuse to respond. Jesus, as the text tells us, is now very angry, and they are still not changing their hearts, and therefore Jesus continues on and heals the man again. "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, I'm sure that stretching out one's hand was not classed as work on the Sabbath, so the Pharisees couldn't have kicked up a stink about that one. The Pharisees, still with no good response from before, when Jesus asked about whether it be lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath, have been left utterly speechless before Jesus. Jesus has helped a man go from being in need to being healed of his illness. And again, as the Pharisees saw the healing of sick as forgiveness for sin, we assume Jesus has forgiven his sin also. The Pharisees had worked their way into this way of life where they put rules up in front of rules, but they had stumped what God really meant by having these rules. God hasn't changed since the beginning of time to now, and all of the laws boil down to one conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees in Matthew 22. In verse 35, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The Pharisees had become unfaithful to the whole reason behind why they had the laws of old, which was so they could love God and their neighbor. And as we've seen in these last three moments, they haven't been able to love God or love their neighbor because of the rules that they've put in. So at this stage of Mark's gospel, we're left with quite a tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. and the few controversies between the two sides. When Jesus was with the paralyzed man, he claimed to forgive sin. When people were gathering at Jesus' house, he claimed to be able to fellowship with these sinners and that he is here to cleanse them, claiming that he has the ability to heal sin again. And with the healing of the withered hand, Jesus challenged the Pharisees' faithfulness to the Scripture. They had lost sight of what it meant to hold on to the Scripture. But behind all these controversies is the claim from Jesus that he is God. For only God can forgive sin. Only God has come to the world to reach out to sinners. And only God is 100% faithful to the Scripture. Was Jesus a false prophet, or was he God? The Pharisees made their conclusion rather quickly, and their decision was to find a decision we find at the end of our passage this morning. In verse 6 of chapter 3, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him and decided how to kill him. The Pharisees went out and they plotted with the Roman power, the two powers of the time, about how to kill this man who opposed their way of life. This morning, my questions for you is, who is Jesus to you? Do you see him the same way the Pharisees saw him, in a way that he challenges your way of life and therefore doesn't fit into who you are? Are you in conflict with someone and need to work that out? I believe Jesus is all about resolution, and later on he comes to a resolution with some of the Pharisees. Are you in attention with Jesus for some reason or another? And if any of these things stick out to you, please come and get prayer after the service. I feel like I've gone really fast through that passage, but I'm just going to pray and finish there. Loving Father, we thank you for your word that we can learn from. And Lord, we thank you that you go out before us and prepare the hearts to hear your word. I pray that one thing that has been talked about in this passage can stick to everyone's heart, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.